Jeff has mentioned, we appreciate those who are back with us, having been out for some time. We're glad that you're feeling better and can be back with us. And it's good to see all who regularly worship here and attend here. And I hope that our time spent this morning will be encouraging and beneficial and helpful. We live in a very ugly world, but we can let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. And we're going to talk about having Jesus at the center of our life this morning. If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, I want to begin this morning, for the next few Sunday mornings, Lord willing, a survey of the book of Philippians. And we hope that that will be beneficial and helpful. We're going to be looking at the book of Philippians. It's a book of joy. It is a book where the Apostle Paul tells us the kind of life that we need to be living in Christ. And I hope that that study, our study over the next few Sunday mornings, will be helpful. Lord willing, we will take a chapter each Sunday morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints with Christ Jesus that are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul had come to Philippi on his second preaching trip from Antioch in Acts chapter 16. It's the first time that the gospel had made it to European soil. And we find Lydia and her household and the jailer and his household becoming Christians and forming the church there at Philippi. And Paul writes some years later a very positive message and book concerning this congregation. It's one of the few places where the Apostle Paul writes a congregation and doesn't have a lot of negative things to say about them. There might be a little bit of division among some members later in chapter 4, but for the most part, it is a very positive book. And that's what I would like for us to consider this morning. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Our theme this morning, as we look at chapter 1 of the book, is to take notice that Paul is going to talk about a Savior-centered life. Each chapter in the book of Philippians, Paul is going to tell us the kind of life that we need to have as a child of God. And in chapter 1, he's going to tell us to have a Savior-centered life. I need to get up each day and let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Jesus needs to be the center of my life. Jesus Christ is mentioned over 15 times in this first chapter. And the key is to understand that everything that I do surrounds Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 1 and verse 21. The theme of this chapter can be found in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. Christ needs to be at the center of my life. And I want you to think this morning about some things where something is at the center, how important that is. A center point. You got here this morning in your automobile. Your automobile rolls along on tires and on wheels. And the center point of that wheel or that tire is an axle. A center point is very important. That's how we got here this morning. A clock has a center point. A compass has a center point. Sometimes you can level a picture at home on the wall if you didn't have a level. You could level that if you knew what the center point was, and then you could do some measuring on each corner. You could actually level that up if you knew what the center point was. Knowing the center point of something is very important. Without it, there can be no true direction. You can't have a compass. You don't know what north and south is and east and west unless you have a center point around which that compass revolves. So the question that I ask you this morning is this: who or what is your center point? Who or what is the situation upon which your entire life works around? Is it work? Everything revolves around my work. Is it money? Everything revolves around money. Is it things? Is it family? Is it situations in life? Sometimes just what's going on in life. I'm adjusting myself constantly based upon what's going on in life, good or bad. Life, work, money, things. All of us have a center point. And Paul is hoping to remind us in the book of Philippians, particularly in chapter 1, that our center point is to be Jesus Christ. Jesus is to be the center of our life. As I mentioned earlier, when you read down through chapter 1, you find that Jesus is mentioned many times in this chapter, and we're going to be looking at those this morning. We're going to be reviewing those. And Paul is going to mention 5 relationships this morning that we want to look at. He's going to talk about a relationship that is centered around Jesus. He's going to talk about being ready for Jesus coming again. He's going to talk about preaching Christ. Our message needs to be Christ-centered. We need to have a Christ-centered purpose. And then last of all, our conduct needs to be centered around Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, let's begin the first relationship that Jesus talks about, the first of 5 that we want to look at in chapter 1. Paul says that you need to have a Christ-centered relationship. We need to be in Christ. When Paul sends his greeting there, a typical greeting, he talks about the saints that are in Christ. The first thing we need to be thinking about is, have I been baptized into Christ? If I'm old enough and I've gotten up in life, and there is sin in my life, and I need to have that sin washed away in the water of baptism, and I need to be baptized into Christ, that shows that Christ is the center of my life. I've got other things going on. I've got school and other things going on. But I need to be a Christian. That's one way that I show that Christ is at the center of my life. I'm going to serve Him. Paul talks about how that he and Timothy were servants, literally bond servants of Christ. Christ is my master. That's how I show that Jesus is at the center of my life. I serve Him. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 that you've been bought with a price? In Paul's day, the slave owner would go into town and pay a price for a slave. And Jesus died on the cross and He shed His blood, and that's paying a price for us to become His servants. And it begins when I am baptized into Christ. And it begins when I recognize that Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that in your Bible. You know, there's a lot of people today that don't mind Jesus being their Savior. They just don't want Jesus being their Lord. He's going to rule over my life. They don't like that part. They want a Savior, but they don't want a Lord. Do you remember when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? And he's talking to that audience there in verse 36. And he said that God has made Jesus both, underscore that in your Bible, both Lord and Christ, whom you have crucified. He's not just a Savior. That's the Christ part, the Messiah, the Anointed One. But God has made Him both Lord and Christ. I show that I am going to let Jesus be the center of my life when I decide to become a Christian and be baptized into Christ. And let Him rule over me each and every day. I'm going to be His servant. Philippians chapter 1 is about the Savior centered life. You look out in the world around you and there are people that are going all different directions. They don't know up from down. They don't know black from white, right from wrong, up from down. They don't know what direction they're going. And Daniel has been mentioning recently about treating others properly and kindly and rightly. And I look out in the world today and I see that many people, they don't know how to treat other people. They don't know what is right and wrong. They don't have a proper standard of morality and ethics. But we want to have a center point, and we want our children and our grandchildren to have a center point from which to move out from and always come back to. And that should be Jesus Christ. Think of it as your house. You leave your house in the morning to go to work, and what do? You come back to your house. You go to school, and you come back to your house. You go to the store, and you come back to your house. That's a beginning and an ending point of your day, and that's what Jesus Christ should be. And it begins by having a Savior-centered relationship, to be baptized into Christ and to let Him rule over us. But look with me at verses 3 through 11. Paul says that Jesus is to be our Savior-centered readiness. We need to be ready for Jesus to come again. And Paul is going to describe it as the day of Christ. The second way that we show that Jesus is at the center of my life is I get up each day and I am ready for Him to come. I'm always thinking about the second coming. Yes, I've got work to do and school to do and errands to run, but in the back of my mind, I'm always thinking about, am I ready for Jesus to come right now? And am I living right? And I can go and be with Him for all eternity. Look at verses 3 through 11 with me. I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you, always in every supplication of mine on behalf of you, all making my supplication with joy for your fellowship and furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Underscore that. That's the first of two times he's going to mention the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus is at the center of my life when I am ready for Him to come again. Verse 7. Even as it is right for me to be thus minded on behalf of you all, because I have in you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how I long after you all in the tender mercies of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Literally, distinguish that which differs. When matters differ, we know the difference between things, between right and wrong and truth and error and good and bad and that type of thing. Verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and void of offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are through Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Listen, there's a lot of things going on in our world right now, and there are a lot of things that people are dealing with. But there's nothing more important than the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we've got to keep things in perspective. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of things that are affecting a lot of people. But there's nothing more important than the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the way that we show that Jesus is at the center of my life is not to get sidetracked by these other things. I'm not suggesting to ignore them or act like they don't exist. I'm talking about priorities. And the second coming of Jesus is the most important thing that needs to be on my mind. And I show that Jesus is at the center of my life when I'm ready for that. When I'm ready for that. Look with me at verse 11. That you be sincere and void of offense until the day of Christ. That means I'm pure. I am living pure. My words are pure. My thoughts are pure. My actions are pure. And anytime Jesus would come, I am ready for that. That's how I show that the Savior is at the center of my life. So in verses 3 through 11, Paul talks about a Savior-centered readiness. And look at verse 11. I am going to be bearing the fruits of righteousness which are through Jesus Christ. I'm going to be living right each and every day in my marriage and in my family and how I conduct myself. Why? Why, Paul? Because the day of Christ. It's easy to forget that. I know. We have things going on in our life. We have our daily things, and it's easy to get caught up in what's going on. And we probably have things already planned out for this week. A lot of times, Sherry and I on the weekend, we'll talk about what do we've got planned next week. We list each day. We've got all those things in our minds, but we've got to constantly be remembering the second coming of Jesus. That always has to be at the center of our life. And we're going to live in such a way, verse 11, that we're living righteously. And when He comes, we are sincere and void of any offense, anything, any little thing. We're going to get that cleared up and cleaned up so that we can be right when He comes again. And look at verse 6. Who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. That right there is a lesson in itself, that when we become a Christian, God begins a good work in us, but the rest of our life is to be meant in perfecting it or completing our life. We're a work in progress until Jesus comes again. It's a beautiful thought that God, who begins a good work in us, will perfect it if we let Him. If we let Him. Until the day of Jesus Christ. So number two, the Apostle Paul talks about not only a Savior-centered relationship where we have been baptized into Christ, but a Savior-centered readiness where we are ready for Him to come again. He tells us how to be righteous, 1 Corinthians 1:30. And it even, our readiness in having Him come again, look with me at verse 8. It also affects how I treat others. And again, Daniel has been mentioning this recently. Paul says, I long after you all in the tender mercies of Christ Jesus. How Paul felt for them was even controlled by Jesus Christ. The word tender mercies here literally means the inward part of our body. We would say the intestines. The inner part of the body, the parts that are critical, our lungs, our heart, our intestines, our stomach, that which is that makes up the middle part of the body. The Greeks often used that word to mean feelings. The innermost part of our body is then the closest feelings that we have for others. Some versions have affections or compassions. And that's how Paul longed after these Philippian brethren. And John says, how can we, if a person shuts up those inward compassions or mercies, he uses the same word in 1 John 3:17. How does the love of God abide in him? If we shut up our compassions and we won't share those with those around us, we're just cold and hard and calloused. Even how we feel toward others and deal with them is governed by Jesus Christ. Jesus was compassionate with the woman caught in adultery, and with the Samaritan woman, and with the woman with the issue of blood, and the blind beggar, and on and on. And Paul said we need to have those tender mercies of Christ Jesus. But we show that Jesus is at the center of our life when we're ready for Him to come again. Look with me at verses 12 through 18. Paul talks about a Savior-centered message. We know that Jesus is at the center of our life when we get up each day, and as we have an opportunity, we tell people the message of Jesus Christ. Now, I like to talk about things. We've got college football starting up, and I enjoy that. And sometimes I like to talk about the weather or sports, or we might have a particular hobby that we like to talk about, hunting or fishing or golfing or something like that. And there's nothing wrong, obviously, with talking about different kinds of things. But when Jesus is at the center of our life, we're going to share His gospel. We're going to preach Jesus as we have that opportunity. Look at what Paul writes in chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Now I would have you know, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the progress of the gospel. That is, him being imprisoned. Acts 28 says that he was by himself and he was guarded, Acts 28:16, by a Roman guard. We call that house arrest for 2 years as he appealed to Caesar, Acts 28. And even in that situation, it has fallen out for the progress of the gospel. The gospel continues to get out even though Paul is imprisoned there. And I like the word that Paul uses there in verse 12 for progress. It was a word that was used for two types of people, a pioneer or soldiers in an army. It literally means to go before by cutting down. Men would, like in an army, for example, they would go before and they would cut down all the trees and clear out trees and make a pathway or a road for the rest of the army to come through. And as Paul, even though he is imprisoned, yet the gospel is still making progress. So that in my bonds, so that my bonds became manifest in Christ throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest. Paul would have been guarded by a soldier for a few hours. And he had a captive audience. And so Paul would talk to him about the gospel. And then there would be a change of guard. And then he would talk to that guy about the gospel. And then there would be a change of guard. And then he would talk to that guy about the gospel. And it got spread throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. This is not just the standard military. This is a higher ranking. The Praetorian were those who were closest to Caesar. What's the point? Paul is Savior-centered. And one way we know that Jesus is at the center point of my life is that any time I have an opportunity to talk with Him about others, I'm going to do that to others. And that most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear. Paul even was a great example for other brethren to do the same. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one do it of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, but the other proclaim Christ of faction, not sincerely, thinking to raise up affliction for me in my bonds. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, like hypocritically or insincerely, or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and therein I rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. Look at the word preach Christ in verse 15. Look at the word proclaim Christ in verse 17. Christ is proclaimed, verse 18. We need to have a Savior-centered message. And with coworkers and friends and classmates and others, if we can share Jesus Christ, let's do that. That shows that He's at the beginning and center point of my life. It could be a simple question. Do you go to church? Do you read your Bible? What do you how do you feel about the man named Jesus Christ? Anything to start a discussion. Christ is at the center of our life when we proclaim Him and tell about Him to others. Paul talks about how that Christ was manifest in His body in 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 11. People can see Christ in us, and so I asked Seth if he would lead that song, "Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen in Me." We live in a very ugly world. We need to let them see the beauty of Jesus, but in us. Notice with me in verse 16 that proclaiming Christ is not just simply telling others about the New Testament, but it's also standing up for truth. Paul said that I am set for the defense, and we get the word apologetics from that word. I am set for the defense of the gospel, and so I'm going to tell others the message of Christ, but I'm going to defend it as well. I'm going to stand up for truth. I'm going to stand up for what is right. And when I'm having discussions with others, and they bring in things that are erroneous and wrong as to our culture, we're going to say, no, 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 sir. No, ma'am. That's not what Christ wants. A Savior-centered message is also standing up and contending earnestly for the faith, Jude 3. We're going to proclaim Christ, but we're also going to defend it. That's how I know that the Savior is at the center of my life. His message is worth defending. Sometimes we get in discussions at work and other places, and it gets a little tedious. And we're embarrassed, and we might be fearful, or we might be a little scared, and we just don't say what we need to say. Stand up for truth. It shows that Jesus is at the center of our life. So Paul talks about a Savior-centered message. Look with me at verses 19 through 26. And let's consider this morning that Paul talks about a Savior-centered purpose. When we get up each day, do we know what our purpose is? Well, yeah, Chris, everybody knows that. My purpose is to go to school, or my purpose is to go work and get some income to pay the bills. No, that's not our ultimate purpose. Our ultimate purpose is to magnify Christ. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn out to my salvation, his stay there in that prison, through your supplication," praying for Paul, and we need prayers of brethren, "and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." We'll come back to that. "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's the theme of the first chapter. For me to live is Christ. I'm going to live a Christ-centered life, a Savior-centered life. That's my purpose. That's why I get up each day. We need a Savior-centered purpose. We need to know why we get up each day. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit from my work, then what I shall choose, I know not. But I am in a strait," not a straight line, that's a different word. This is a strait in the sense of a confined space. "I have two pressing things on each side of me." What are they, Paul? "Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, I'm living in such a way that if I were to die," and life is short, and life is brief, It's briefer for some than others. Brother Brandon Gillespie, that Jeff mentioned earlier, was 51 years old. 51. We've known them since the late 90s. Just like that. So when I depart, I need to depart and be with Christ. I need to be living in such a way, whether He comes again, verses 3 through 11, the day of Christ, or whether I die and depart, and the word that Paul uses here is the pulling up of the tent pegs. Our life is just like a tent. It's temporary. And one day we're going to have to pull up the tent pegs and take the tent down. And when we do, our purpose needs to be in such a way that we're going to depart and be with Christ. For it is very far better. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Departing and being with Christ is very far better than this life. There are some great things about this life, but let's never forget that heaven is better than anything that we're experiencing now. Yet to abide in the flesh, if God wants me to live on, and Paul would live on, we know at least for a few more years after writing this book, he's going to use it in the Lord's service. Yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sake. Paul is always thinking about other brethren, and that's the way we should be as well. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide, yea, and abide with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, that your glory may abound in Christ Jesus in me through my presence with you again. Paul had a purpose. If I'm going to live, it's going to be to serve you, brethren. If I'm going to die, it's going to be with Christ. What a Savior-centered purpose. Paul didn't get up each day, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do today. I don't know how I'm supposed to live today. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know. He was purpose-driven. And it all was about Jesus. And brethren, that's what we need to have as well. Paul believed that prayers would help him, and also the supply of the Spirit of Jesus. I believe that that's not the Holy Spirit, but Jesus' Spirit, a parallel statement in Romans 8, 9, and 10. And Jesus' Spirit, what we know about His Spirit and His attitude, can help us. And then Paul says that Christ may be magnified in my body. I remember as a kid playing with a magnifying glass. That was before video games. We would play with a magnifying glass. We would go outside and see if we could get the sun to get a leaf and catch it on fire with a magnifying glass. That Christ may be magnified in my body. I'm going to explode Him. I'm going to enlarge Him around others who see me. And my life is all about Christ. And if I die, I'm going to go be with Him. And that we can be proud of being a Christian. That's what the glory here is in verse 26. A Christ-centered purpose. A Savior-centered purpose. And then last of all, look with me at verse 27. Paul's going to close with a Savior-centered conduct. I know that Christ is at the center of my life because my conduct each day is becoming of a Christian. Sometimes we hear in the military, conduct becoming of an officer. Well, there's conduct becoming of a Christian. And it's centered around Jesus. Let's see that. Only let your manner of life, verse 27, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, that you stand fast in one spirit with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing affrighted by the adversaries, which is for them an evident token of perdition, but of your salvation, and that from God. Because to you it has been granted in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer in His behalf, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul uses a word here, manner of life. He uses a word that would be very familiar to the Philippians. It's the word from which we get politics, politician, polity. It meant a citizen. Remember, Philippi was a leading city, and the citizens of that city of Macedonia, it was a province of Rome, and they were very proud of their Roman citizenship. And so Paul uses this word, and when they hear it, they're thinking, Roman citizen, but then he says, manner of life, or citizen of the gospel. Later in chapter 3, he's going to say, our citizenship is in heaven. Just as they were Roman citizens, they were also Christian citizens in Christ's kingdom, and they had to live a certain way. The word worthy here means that we have to live up to the standard of the gospel. And so we need a Savior-centered conduct. It's not just live any way we want, and dress any way, and talk any way, and think any way. It is a manner of life that is worthy of the gospel, and the gospel addresses various aspects. It addresses our language, and our dress, and other things. And we have to live up to that. Not bring it down to our level, not lower the standard. That's what the world says, just lower the standard. No, we live up to that. And we walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called, Ephesians 4 and verse 1. And we walk worthy of the Lord and worthy of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. We have to walk worthy. We have to live up to what they want. We hear so many voices today, brethren, about the standard of our society and the standard of our world, it's not even close to what God is. We ignore that in our young people. You ignore that and you live up to that glorious standard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that shows that Jesus is at the center of your life. Now, two things. It's going to require, verse 27, being unified and working together to live faithfully. That you strive, that you have one spirit. And I hope that Warfield Boulevard is just like the local church at Philippi, where we stand fast in one spirit, one attitude, where all of us, the preacher and the elders and the deacons and all of us, all the saints, verse 1, the elders and the deacons and the saints, verses 1 and 2, we're all going to be unified to have the same attitude to strive for that faith of the gospel. And then number 2, we're not going to be scared of suffering and affliction, verses 28, 29, and 30. And we might have to suffer on behalf of Christ. And it might get worse down the road. But we are not going to cower in fear. In nothing frightened by the adversaries. They may bully me. They may taunt me. They may cancel me. They may do a host of things. But I consider it a privilege to suffer on behalf of Christ. Because I'm supposed to believe on Him, verse 29, and I know with that it comes suffering for Him. Even Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. That if we suffer for righteousness' sake, great is our reward in heaven. So this morning, do you and I have a Savior-centered life? We all need a center. We need a center from which to work out from and come back to each and every day. It starts with a Savior-centered relationship. Do you need to be baptized into Christ today? It continues with a Savior-centered readiness where we know that Jesus is coming again. There is that great day coming. And we're going to live sincere and void of offense and be ready for that. We're going to proclaim a Savior-centered message. And while there's time with our friends and others to talk about other things, can I get around eventually to talking with them about the gospel? Maybe our upcoming gospel meeting. Maybe a home Bible study. I'm going to proclaim Jesus. Pass out a tract. Pass out a bulletin. Give someone a copy of the lesson and so forth. I'm going to have a Savior-centered purpose that whether I'm living or whether I die, it's going to be glorifying Jesus either way. And I'm going to have a Savior-centered conduct. It's not going to be the conduct of the world. It's going to be the conduct becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's leave this morning with a Savior-centered life. If we can help you make that happen, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?